welcome you into the service. Let's take our red hymn books and turn to page number 93. Hymn number 93. Gotta do our Christmas songs, don't we? First, second, and last. Hark the herald angels sing as we stand. Today, anybody?
Yes, sir.
All right, anybody in the choir?
Do you remember the Kelly family and your nephew?
Oh, yes. James Daniel was in the Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody else back here? All right, if you have an unspoken request, the Lord knows all about it. Just let it be known by raised hand.
All right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bill, you pray for us, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for them being in our house today, Lord. Thank you for the people that are here. We thank you for our visitors, Lord, for this good, thanks for a special day, Lord, for our visitors, as well as our normal people, Lord, Father. We thank you for what you did, Lord. We thank you that the people have come out and made the effort to be here, and I pray that there's something special today for them, Lord. Pray that you'll bless these requests, Lord. You know every heart, you know every need that's upon every heart, Lord. Thank you. And your people, the Lord bless them. Brother Moore, dear Lord, as he preaches, the Lord, give him what's needed for today, the Lord, and help us to be attentive, the Lord. We're thankful, the Lord, we'll give you the praise, honor, and all the glory. In Christ's name. Amen.
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 All right, you may be seated and pray for the choir as they sing at this time.
Thank you.
in our red book to hymn number 208, our fellowship song, Are You Washed in the Blood? No greater gift that we can receive but the forgiveness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So 208, we'll sing first and second fellowship, come back on the last as we stand. Lord's Day, a little chilly Lord's Day, but thank the Lord for the sun that He's given us, and we'll enjoy that because we do not know how long it'll be while we can enjoy that. We're having some snow pretty soon, who knows? So let's pray about all those things. All right. All right, let's pray for Miss Teresa as she sings for us this morning.
A beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, giving a light for those who long have gone, and guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Oh, give us thy light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of light, guiding the pilgrim through the night, over the mountain till the break of dawn, and into the light of perfect day, it will give out a lovely ray. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, the hope of rest for the redeemed, the good and blessed. Yonder in glory when the crown is won, for Jesus is now that star divine, brighter and brighter he will shine. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star, shine upon us till the glory dawn. Oh, give us a light to light the way into the land of perfect day. Beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on.
All right, thank you, Miss Teresa, choir, for the good music today. All right, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, please. And while you're turning there, the poinsettias that we have. Now, who provided these? Okay. And this? Okay. All right. Thank you for those beautiful flowers here on the offertory table. Appreciate that, adding so much to the church for the Christmas season. All right, chapter 18, been going through for the last several Sunday mornings the story of Elijah. We have seen some things about Elijah. We have seen things that I have called the key to the successful life of Elijah, his ministry, however you want to call it. We looked at such things as his key to usefulness. We saw the key to power. We saw his key to service. And we're going to look today. We went through last Sunday talking about what brought us to the place of the fire of God falling. Now what I want to do is we're actually going to go back in chapter 18 and see what brought him to the place that he was able to stand before a king, a queen, and a nation so that he may preach a message that needed to be preached. We're going to begin in chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading with verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them by bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land, unto all the fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass, to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, Art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I'm gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee, whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy Lord, Behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Now, I went through all of this last week as the background of talking about how the fire of the Lord fell. Next week, or next time that I will preach on this, which may be a while since we do some Christmas thoughts, but we'll talk about what happened when the fire of revival actually hit. But here we have an interesting story about, here is a man who has spoken the word to a king. We have learned some things that Elijah went through. We have seen Elijah as he was on the scene of confrontation. In chapter 17 and verse number 1, we saw where he had a principle by which he lived. He said, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. He said this here. He says it also in this chapter as he stands before King Ahab in a little while. He says it twice. He believed that God was alive. He believed that God was the judge and that God strengthens his people. And we talked about that in detail in the past. Elijah, man on the scene. But then we see an Elijah who is a man in battle. We see in chapter 18, I read in verse 15, it says, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day. He's going to confront King Ahab hadn't confronted him in 3 years, but he's going to confront him again. So he is a man ready for battle. But then also I noticed this is not the only time we read about Elijah in the Word of God. Elijah's also talked to us about in prophecy. In chapters 4 and verse 14, the book of Zechariah, I'll not turn there, but in there's a prophecy that one day there's going to come two witnesses. And those witnesses are going to be during the time of what we call the tribulation period. And those two witnesses will stand before the world and make a proclamation concerning the greatness of God. So he's prophesied in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 14. Then if you go over to Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it talks about one who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, again referring to what's going to happen in the tribulation period. And then in the tribulation period, we see him talked about as one of two witnesses. And let's take just a second and turn over there. Let me show you this, Revelation chapter 18. Let's just make a reference to this before we go on. I want you to see this. Because Elijah was a man greatly used. Two Old Testament servants of God, greatly used. And I think these are the two men that are going to be present for us in the book of Revelation, chapter number 11 and verse number 4. Let me just read the first four verses. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And so for a period of 1,260 days in the tribulation period, there's going to be two men that's going to prophesy. Now, who are the prophets? Well, verse 4 said, These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, we're also going to read in the Bible that the Bible talks to us about the fact that one day these two prophets will be dead. Let's continue on verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, these two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power. Now, the names are not given, but there's some things that are very prevalent, I think, to tell you who it is. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. I think that's very plain. That's Elijah. We've read about that. Okay. So you say, well, preacher, what does this mean? It means that God's going to bring Elijah back from the dead. Okay, just that same, just that plain. God's going to bring him back from the dead. You say, well, you know, why would he do that? Because he's God. And he's going to have two powerful witnesses. And those two witnesses, I think, are the two most powerful witnesses of the Old Testament. I think Elijah's one of them. And then it says, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who do you think that is? That's Moses. Okay? I mean, we're given exactly who they are without the names being given to us. Okay. Now it says, verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, they're going to get up and they're going to preach the message of judgment upon the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast during the tribulation period. What's going to happen? It says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. There's going to be two bodies that are going to be out of the streets, dead. I believe they're Elijah and Moses. Verse 8 says, And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now look at verse number 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. For 3.5 days, everybody on earth is going to watch those dead bodies. Now, if you were to read any commentary from about 100 years ago, and people like Matthew Henry and some of those writers, they cannot explain verse number 9. Because how do you explain verse number 9 How do you explain that all kindreds and nations and tribes and tongues are going to see these dead bodies for 3.5 days? 100 years ago, there was no explanation for it. We have an explanation for it now. It's called satellite television. And people all over the world will watch CNN and all the rest of that outfit, and they're going to be watching and seeing these dead bodies. And so exactly right. Do you think John understood that when he wrote it? Surely he did not. He didn't have any concept. He had no clue. But did that stop John from writing that? No. Why? Because God told him to. Did God know what television technology and satellite and everything's all about? He sure did. He knew that before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he's God. God is computer savvy. God understands technology. God gave everybody that has ability in science the knowledge that they have. Some people have the idea that God is an idiot somewhere up in heaven that's so old and feeble he doesn't know what's going on. And if you mess up, he'll take a stick and beat you over the head to get even with you. And he's deaf and he can't hear half the time. What a concept. But some people actually think that about God. God is a holy God. God is a God of all knowledge. He is omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. He is omniscient, which means he is everywhere at once. And he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. And he's omniscient, which the word is science that we get that word omniscient from. It means he's all knowing. So God, none of these things took the Lord by surprise. And though when people like Matthew Henry wrote their commentaries, they didn't know how to explain the fact that all kindreds and nations and tribes would see the dead bodies of prophets. Now, I say all that to say this: Elijah is quite the servant of the Lord. And God used Elijah in a great and powerful way. But please understand the fact that as we've tried to bring out these last several Sunday mornings, that the principle is that God has to prepare his servant for the ministry that he has for him. Before God ever uses you or me to do something for him, we must be prepared. Okay? I can give you an example. I can give you a multitude of examples. And one of the most common examples would have to be people, men or young people who are called to preach, for instance. I heard the story one time of a young man who was in Bible college, and he put himself on a roll and made himself available to preach whenever opportunities came up, and they were going to take their college singers, and they were going to go to, I think, a church somewhere or something, and they asked him if he wanted to preach. So he said, "Okay, I will." And he sat down and he tried to memorize his sermon. And he took pride in the fact that when he got up to preach, he was not going to take one single solitary note with him in the pulpit. And he had memorized his sermon, and he was going to get up and wax eloquently in front of those people. He said, "I got up and I opened my Bible, and when I looked out and saw the people there," he said, "I went totally blank." He said, "I got up and I rambled around," and he said, "I'd start again." He said, "I'd read my text and I'd get started. I remembered my introduction," and then he said, "After that I stopped, and then I read it again, and I started again." I said, "Well, maybe I'll jar my memory." So he started again. That didn't work, and so finally he did it again, and then he just got up and he said, "Folks," he said, "I'm sorry," he said, "but I'm just not prepared as I need to be to preach," and he went and he sat down. He said he got in when the service was dismissed, he ran and got in the van from the college while everybody was getting everything lined up and getting everything packed away. And one of the fellas that was driving went to him and said, "Boy, you really did it today." And he thought, "Wow, what encouragement." But you know what? He realized that even that there was that element of that he thought he had prepared. He thought he had done everything that he was supposed to, but that flesh came in, messed him up, and he was not able to bring the message that he thought he was ready to bring. There must be a time of preparation. And God prepares us. Now, God may not always prepare us in messages or in Bible studies, but sometimes God has to prepare our hearts. God has to prepare our minds. God has to prepare our thinking processes. God has to prepare our attitudes. God may have to humble us. God may have to do many things, but whatever He knows I need or you need, we must be submissive to whatever God wants. And that's what happened in the life of this man, Elijah. Elijah was being prepared to be the kind of man that God could use. Now, I want to share just a few moments. I only have two points or two thoughts I want to share with you on now what we call, as we've talked about, Elijah's key to usefulness and his key to power and his key to service. I want to talk about his key to boldness. To boldness. How do you stand before kings? How would you stand before the President of the United States? How would you stand before the Premier of Russia? How would you stand before any world leader? I think it would be terrifying. And yet here is a man that has God on him, and he's able to not only stand before a king, but a queen and a military force and the entire nation of Israel that is chosen to gather, and he has stood and he has God's boldness on him. How did he get that way? Two things. Number one, he went into the presence of God. Now, my question is, how do I go into the presence of God? Let's think for just a few moments about the places that he went through just by review. I preached on the places called Cherith and Zarephath. In chapter 17, verse 2, notice this. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." Then in verse number 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." And verse number 14, "For thus saith the Lord." All right, first thing that I have to, if I want to come into God's presence, if I want the boldness of the Lord in my life, if I want to be fearless, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. If that's going to be true in your life and mine, how do we get that way? The first thing is that I must come into God's presence. But how do I come into God's presence? I come into God's presence through the fact that God talks to me. Now, again, what did he say to him? Three times in chapter 17, the word of the Lord came. The Lord said unto me, "For thus saith the Lord." Okay? And he went and took him into those places, that place of Cherith. Cherith being that place in which there is emptiness. That place where he went into the presence of the Lord in a secluded, quiet place, a drying brook. Now, when I think of the presence of the Lord, you know what I think of? I know that, for instance, a few weeks ago, Brother and Sister Barbara went down to Brother Samuel's for camp meeting. And when you go into a big old place like that, and you've got people, and they start shouting, and they start waving their hands, and they start praising the Lord, they give testimonies, there's great preaching, there's a spirit of revival when you go into these places. But is that the only place you feel the presence of the Lord? It should not be. It's great to have, but there are people that will go to those kind of meetings that will sit in those seats and sit in those pews, and they'll never feel the presence of the Lord. Why? Is it because the Lord's not there? No. It's because they're not ready to receive what God's got for them. You and I, when we have our own personal devotions, ought to feel the presence of the Lord. We ought not finish reading our Bible and praying until we felt like we have communed with God. The other morning I was having my devotional time and praying, and I shared some things with the Lord. I won't go into what that is. But when I got done with my praying, I felt like a burden of great magnitude had been lifted from me. I mean, it was wonderful, and I have felt ever since that day. I'm not trying to stress feelings, but I'm just going to tell you that when I got done with my private time with the Lord, there was a load that was lifted that I cannot explain, except it be God that did it. But how do you do that if you don't go into the presence of the Lord? It is a scary thing. It is an intimidating thing to go into the presence of the Lord. But as Christians, that is our responsibility and our obligation to come into the presence of God. Are you intimidated by the fact of that maybe your parents have gone on to be with the Lord? Mine have. I did not go into the presence of my parents with fear and trepidation. I did not go into their home and say, knock on the door and say with a whining, whimpering voice, can I come in? Is the coast clear? You go into the presence of your family members, and you do so, and we'll talk about this in a moment, with boldness. Why? Because you're relatives. And you ought to have love one for another. But some people are so intimidated by God, they're scared to pray. They don't know how to pray. They wouldn't have the first understanding about prayer. I think what that would do, if a person has that kind of problem, I think I'd start asking the question, are you saved? Because saved people are going into the presence of God. That's why we're supposed to come before His presence. And so he learned that in the place of emptiness, at the place of the Cherith, the place where the brook was drying up, sometimes God will put you and me in a situation where we have no other recourse but to call upon the Lord. Zarephath, we said, was that place of the smelting furnace. And the smelting furnace was that place where they went through the fire and the purge. Now, I'd be the first one to tell you that I wish that in my life I did not have purging. I wish I did not have to go into a furnace. But the harsh reality is every one of us have to go into furnaces. I wish I could say that everything in our life's hunky-dory and everything's wonderful. There's no problems. There's no difficulties. But there just is. There just is. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of sorrows. It's just as inevitable as it can be. If you're part of this world, you're going to have hardships, trials, tribulations, difficulties, stress, and distress. Well, how do I react to that? What's the purpose of that? It's to drive me into the presence of the Lord. How do I come into God's presence? Number one, by God talking to me. God told Elijah to go to these difficult places. But then another thing is not only through God talking to me, but through my talking to God. Because again, there was something interesting about these two places that we're talking about. Both of them are secret places. I thank the Lord for the great men of God that God has used through the years, and they get up and they preach and the power of God is on them and souls are blessed and on down the line. But you know something? That before they can ever get up and be a blessing to others, they must first of all receive a blessing from the Lord. They must go to a secret place. I've heard people, and you have too, that have gone, and they'll talk about their secret places. I know some that go in the woods, and they just find a place where nobody can find them. And they may kneel behind some trees. The story is told, the great story of the old preacher named Shephi, back in the Appalachian Mountains, back in the, 1800s. And he believed so in the matter and ministry of prayer that he would take, it was given to him by an aunt of his, and gave him a sheepskin. And he would be riding his horse, and he would ride throughout the Appalachian Mountains, throughout Virginia and Tennessee. When he felt so burdened by the Lord, he'd pull his horse to the side. His horse's name was Gideon. He'd take Gideon and he'd tie Gideon up and he'd go out into the woods and he would stop and he would take his sheepskin, and he'd lay it on the ground, and then he would stretch out and pray. It was a very common sight through the years of his ministry that he would carry in his arms the sheepskin, because when he felt the need to pray, he would go into a secluded place with his sheepskin and stretch out on that sheepskin and spend time in prayer. Why? Because he knew he needed to talk to God. And sometimes you need to talk to God in a secret place. Now, sometimes when we pray publicly, we have to be careful, because when we pray publicly, what we do sometimes is we pray to be heard and seen of men, and Jesus talked about that. But it was said of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great pastor of London back many moons ago, it is said that sometimes he would stand in the pulpit with some 6,000 people before him, and that he would go into the place of prayer with God in such a way that when he would finish praying, he would forget where he was, and he would be startled when he would open his eyes and got so lost in his prayer time with God that when he opened his eyes, 6,000 people were sitting in front of him. That's going into the secret place. But not only the secret place, but then also let us understand that we're to go into a bold place. I'm going to turn just for a moment to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, to a passage of Scripture that you are very, very well acquainted with. Chapter 4 and verse number 16. Let us therefore, notice it says let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My God is not inaccessible. My God can be approached at any time boldly through the blood of Christ. Now you say, what does it mean, preacher, to come boldly under the throne of grace? Why? What is the significance of that? Because in the Old Testament, if there was a king, you remember, for instance, the story of Esther? And there was a fellow by the name of King Ahasuerus. And King Ahasuerus basically got rid of the last queen because she did not do what she was supposed to do as a queen. And there was, if in our terminology, a beauty pageant. And out of all the people in the beauty pageant, there was one young lady by the name of Esther. And Esther was recommended by his uncle Haman, by her uncle Haman, to enter this beauty pageant. The reason is because Haman knew that the Jews, Esther was a Jew, he was a Jew, the Jewish people, were facing destruction. It was Mordecai. And there was a man named Haman who was the villain, if you will, that wanted to kill the Jews and destroy the Jews. But Uncle Mordecai, I'll get that right in a minute, Uncle Mordecai said, you need to go ahead and enter this pageant. You have as good a chance as anyone to become the queen of this land. And God moved and she became the queen. And then when the story came out that Haman was plotting the destruction and death of the Jews, Mordecai heard it, went to go see Esther, and talked to Esther and said, you must go to the king and you must confront him with the wickedness of Haman. She says, I can't do that. I can only go to the king if he summons me. And if I go to the king and the king is not pleased to see me, he can order my death. And Uncle Mordecai looked at her and said, but what is it that God may have sent you to the kingdom for such a time as this? So she went. And she entered into the throne room, and there was no one there but the king, King Ahasuerus. When she mildly and meekly opened the door, he had to bid her come, and that was fine. But if she was denied, she died. The Bible says that She found favor in the eyes of King Ahasuerus. And she went in and pleaded the case. And by the end of the story, not only was were the Jews delivered, but Haman was put to death himself. You know why that's important? Because she didn't have the right to come boldly. Even though she was the queen, she could not walk in there and just say, "Hey, king, let me tell you something right now. This is what it's going to be, dude." She couldn't do that. No matter, because you queens come and go. You could ask King Henry VIII about that. Several of his wives came by guillotine. But in this particular case, she was allowed to come into the presence of the king. You, if you are washed in the blood of Christ, are allowed to come into the presence of the king. You and I can come into the presence of God Almighty, the God that created the universe, the God who has done all things mightily and well. You and I can come and talk to him boldly in his presence. How do I come into God's presence? I come into God's presence through God talking to me and my talking to God. But then the second thing when I'm done, not only how do I come into God's presence, but what happens in God's presence? When you get there, what happens? You say, "Well, I'm not very good prayer warrior preacher." Or I come to the Lord in prayer, and when I come to the Lord in prayer, I just maybe pray 2 or 3 minutes. Or I just don't know how to pray. You come into God's presence, 3 things will happen. Number one, you will see yourself as God sees you. How does God see me? I'm a sinner. How does God see me? I was lost. How does God see me? I was going to hell. How does God see me? As one who has filthy, putrefying rags. Isaiah said that. How does God see me? As someone who is not worthy to come into his presence in my own power. How God sees me. Somebody says, "Well, talk to a man one time, talk to him about one day when we stand before God." And he said, "Oh, I can stand before anybody." Only one problem with that: God's not anybody. If I may say this and it not be irreverent, God is the only great somebody. I see myself as God sees me. Second thing I see is this, that there is repentance and confession of sin. When you go into the presence of God, God's light of illumination through prayer and reading the Bible will show me my sins, and I will repent and I will confess my sins because His presence demands it. I've made the statement before, and maybe it's a harsh statement, but I don't think it is. I have a major problem with people who on every Saturday night go to the bar and get drunk and have a great time and mess around with all the things they do on Saturday night, and then Sunday morning they're in the choir singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." The holiness of God will not permit that. And if I see myself truly as God sees me, there will be repentance and there will be confession of sin. Because there must be a clear channel between me and God. And the Bible tells me that if I regard iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. What does this result in? The third thing is that it will result in the desire to live holy lives. Do not misunderstand the word holy with a denomination. You can be a part of a denomination. You can dress a certain way. You can have your hair a certain way. You can wear a certain style of clothes. You can do all kinds of things, but it does not mean you're holy. It's nothing more than a uniform if the heart's not right. I want anybody that will to come to God's house. God's house ought to be open to anybody. If a drunkard walked in the door of that church and was, and as long as he didn't create a disturbance, but if he reeked to high heaven of liquor, beer, and his own vomit, but if he came with a genuine desire to hear, I want him to come. If a prostitute walked in the door, but she was sick of her carnal living, no matter how she's dressed, I want her to come in. Because there is a balm in Gilead. There is a cleansing power. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And if you get the inside taken care of, everything else will take care of itself. You get into God's presence and you will just have the desire to live a holy life. You know what happened that 17th chapter? He got in the presence of God. And the presence of God changed Elijah and got him ready. When you have stood before God, what can a man do to you? Dr. John R. Rice, the old great old preacher, founder of the Sword of the Lord. Down here, not too far down the road, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, back in the 40s or 50s, I forget when it was. He held a great crusade that was held with churches, and the only place they could find big enough was a tobacco warehouse. And he got up and he got to preaching in the revival, in the crusade, against certain worldly elements that were going on. And his preaching must have been getting to somebody, because they decided, whoever they was, to put out a hitman on Dr. Rice. And a man came and met Dr. Rice in the shadows of that tobacco warehouse and looked at him and told him basically he better quit his preaching or he might be pushing up daisies. Dr. Rice, they say, took his glasses, put it down, and he looked at the young man and he said to him, "Son, are you trying to threaten me with heaven?" Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Somebody kills you. If you're saved, guess where you're going? Wow, what an intimidating factor. The fact that I'm going to be with God. Sister Parsons, what they said, that she said not long before, she looked up and she said, "I'm not ready to go yet." They were coming for her. To be in the presence, to be ushered into the presence. Somebody said, "When I die and go to heaven, I'm going to..." No, you can have it right here. You can be in the presence of the Lord right here. And you know, have you ever met people, and I'm done, but have you ever met people that you knew, when you talked to them, that they had been in the presence of the Lord? I don't know if we meet many people like that, but there are some of them out there. They're sort of like Moses. When Moses came down, he saw the backside of God. And they said, "Moses, put a veil on your face because it's too bright. The Shekinah glory of God is too strong." He did not see God face to face. Had he seen God face to face, he would have been consumed by the greatness and glory of God. But he saw the backside of God. and glowed with the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'd like to glow with the presence of the Lord. I'd like people to say, I don't know much about old Brother Moore, but I believe he has a contact with God. We should all desire that. But God used that to get him ready to stand before kings and queens. What a blessing. Let's pray. Now, the only way you're going to stand before the presence of the Lord is you've got to be saved. If you're not saved today, when the invitation starts, you need to come down here, let us take the Bible, and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. And you can go into the presence of the Lord, but you can't go into the presence of the Lord till you get this thing right with the blood of Jesus. If you're not right with God, and you're not well with the Lord, and maybe your relationship with God is such that you just don't really spend time with Him in prayer. You're saved. You know you're saved, but you're just that. There's nothing there between you and the Lord that needs to be there. Then you need to get some things right with God. Repent. Confess your sins. Say, Lord, I want to be able to come into the throne room of heaven and be with you. Pray. Brother Buddy's going to tell us a song, and as we sing, this altar is open. If you need to come, I want you to come. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us as we come into the presence of God. If there's somebody here that does not have the grace to come into the presence of God, may they come to get saved. And then if there are those who are Christians but not in the will of God, may they get right, because there is nothing more important than being in your presence, having fellowship with a holy and wonderful God. Thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number
249.
I cannot make you say, you're only a man.
be seated. All right, Brother Will, Brother Julius, if you'll come at this time. All right, some announcements. We will be going next door to the fellowship hall. Okay? And we've got many good things going on. We're going to eat. Amen. Hallelujah. And we're going to have some game time. Miss Teresa, you got some stuff?
Yes, sir.
Okay, now we got to decide, which you and I get together, decide if we're going to try to eat first and then do that, or do that and then eat, or whatever, because then the last thing we do is we do our white elephant gifts. So I see lots of good stuff over there. I can't wait to see what everybody's drummed up. There's some goodies over there. Then when we get done with all of that, we're going to come into the church. We'll come back to the church. At first I thought about just having the service over there, but, you know, it kind of gets tight with everything. So we'll just come back over here. Whatever time we get done, we'll come over here. And I've got a surprise for you. I think you're going to enjoy it. I want you to meet somebody. Now, of course, many of you know pastor under whom I was saved, Brother Alcorn. But for about 7.5, almost 8 years, we worked out of evangelism, and we worked with a pastor by the name of Brother Raymond Moorfield. And Brother Moorfield was the pastor of the church that we worked under for, like I say, almost 8 years before we actually came here. And so I've asked Pastor Moorfield and his wife to come and to share the afternoon service with us. He's going to bring us a Christmas message here in the pulpit right here. So we'll have that afterwards. So I want you to meet them, get to know them. They're wonderful people. And they're originally from down in South Boston. But they got saved right up the road here at the old Baptist Tabernacle. And they got saved under the ministry of old preacher Barber years and years and years ago. So this is home to them. And so they're going to come, and I want you to meet them, pray for them, and enjoy the fellowship this afternoon. Okay, so we'll have a good message, Christmas message from the Word of the Lord. So keep those things in mind. No service tonight, and you just enjoy a good time. Eat. If you eat well, don't you go to sleep. Okay? Because I tell you, I might have to sit in the back while Brother Moorfield's preaching. I might be slinging hymn books. So we'll look forward to a good time. Yeah. All right. Okay, let's pray. Brother Julius, pray for the offering.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for us to offer, Lord. Thank you for us to offer. It's been here with me. It has nothing to do with you. Thank you for the safety of the day, Lord. Thank you for the safety of the day.
Paul, we will wait for the ladies to give us the okay. We will pray over there and ask the Lord's blessing on the food. So don't storm the Bastille, as they say, until we get everything all ready and we pray, and then we'll start. Okay? So we'll head on over.